Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, please, and that's where we'll begin this evening. I couldn't have selected better songs to lead us into our study tonight. I appreciate Brother Thetford picking those out. I don't know if I have to preach. We've already sung about what we're going to think about this evening. Let's talk about Joshua and Caleb and the courage they have. Once again, we have a lot of visitors with us tonight. Thank you for your presence, driving this way and spending the gas money and the time to be here. Thank you for all the members who are here. Just everybody. Your interest in spiritual things is encouraging. And we want to spend that time well by going straight to the text. So let's look in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to get to Numbers 13, 14. But let's start at the beginning of the story, which is back here in Genesis chapter 12. In verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." That's where the story starts. The promise that God made, "I'll give you this land." Now, we're going to talk about their lack of faith, their lack of courage in accepting that promise and trusting in God's promise. But I want us to notice here that God said it. If this is the only time he said it, that's enough. One time is enough. Here's the promise from God, "I'll give you this land." And so you knew that that was as good as done, that this land of Canaan would belong to Abram's descendants. And you could just bank on that. Even though it's going to be centuries before that happens, God has said that this is what will happen. Look in chapter 13. God kept repeating that promise. Once is enough, but look in 13 and in verse 17. "Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." He's repeating the promise. Look in chapter 15 and in verse 18, please. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite.'" He's repeating, the land is coming to you. I don't care who lives there now. It's not going to be like that way forever. Chapter 17 and verse 8, "I'll give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And so on throughout the book of Genesis. God just keeps repeating that he's going to give them this land. And so I'm beginning that way because I want us to know, before we get to Numbers 13 and 14, they knew the promise. This was not something God said one time. Maybe they forgot about it. "Oh, I forgot God was going to give us." That wasn't the case. Over and over again, he repeated this. It was a central part of his covenant with them, these promises that he had originally made to Abram or Abraham. Look in Exodus chapter 3. Let's move forward in the timeline and notice that even in this generation, the generation that's going to come out of Egypt, once again, God starts repeating that promise for them. This is Exodus 3 and verse 8. "So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." There again, look, you're in Egypt now. I'm taking you out. We're going to go to that good, spacious land, milk and honey, all that stuff. It's coming. Chapter 12. Look in Exodus chapter 12. And remember the context here. This is right before the last plague, right before Pharaoh's going to have enough and send them out of the land. Right before that happens, he's talking all about the Passover. And he tells them this, Exodus 12 and verse 25, "When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite." Talking about the Passover. So when, not if, but when you go to that land, I want y'all to do that every year. Have the Passover every year. And that's when you enter the land. And so again, once we get over here to Numbers 13 and 14 and the problems that we're going to see over here, just know it wasn't out of ignorance. It's not that they didn't know. God had told them time and time and time again. All right, let's turn to our main text then. Look at Numbers chapter 13 and 14. If you have a marker in your Bible, you might want to place it there. In Numbers 13, the time is finally here. You see in verses 1 and 2 that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." All right, notice again, the land of Canaan, which I am going to give. This is a certainty. God is going to give the land to them. Choose 12 men, spied out. So they choose the 12 men. They spy out the land. It's great. You see down in verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol. From there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and figs. I've got this little picture here. I imagine the grapes were bigger than that. I don't know why the artist made them kind of small there. If we have any kids taking notes or drawing pictures of the lesson tonight, draw me some big old grapes. I bet there were big old grapes there. They're looking at the land. It's just what God said it would be. It's flowing with milk and honey. There's big old grapes in this day. It's a wonderful land. They're spying that out. They see how wonderful it is. But then in verse 25, we've got problems. Numbers 13, 25, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told them and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." I pause there for a second. It's at this point right here that we begin to learn about courage or the lack thereof from these spies. Out of the 12 spies, 10 of them give this discouraging report. Two of them have courage, Caleb and Joshua. We ought to be like those two men. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. We need to be like Caleb and Joshua and have the courage, first of all, to trust in God's way. Keep reading here in the record. You see, the other spies can't understand how these weak little Israelites are going to go into this land and fight these big old people that are living there, big strong folks. You see in verse 30 that Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone and spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There we also saw the Nephilim," the sons of Anak, or part of the Nephilim, "and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Drop down in chapter 14 to verse 6, please. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And so we see there in these two speeches that the 10 spies and the 2 spies give the difference in courage. Some of them trust in God's way and some of them do not. Caleb and Joshua are willing to trust in God. He said he'll give us the land. End of story. Why are we even talking about this? It's not up for debate. He's been promising us for centuries for this land. And so if we're with God, then he's going to give us the land. That's the end of it. It doesn't matter if there's big old people and big old cities and big old walls. God's with us. And so the land is going to be ours. Isn't that a lesson that we need to learn today? If God has given us some promise, if God has given us some instruction, we just need to believe that. We just need to trust in God's way. And that instruction should be our focus. If God is behind it, that should settle it in our minds. The only thing that makes a difference is how much courage do I need to summon in order to go through with God's instruction. That's the only difference anything makes as far as the circumstances that await us. If something's hard, if something's unpopular, if something's not what we would have chosen, none of that matters except determining the amount of trust, the amount of courage that I need to muster because I know God's way is always the right way. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, please. Let's just take an example of that. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now, I'm just kind of picking a random thing, a random issue to think about here. But God is saying, look, this is the way it needs to be done. We cannot cross that boundary before marriage or outside of marriage. That's God's way. Do we have the courage to trust in God's way? We might say, well, that's hard to do. Temptations are strong. Nobody hardly does that anymore. Nobody lives by that old-fashioned stuff anymore. The peer pressure is constant. Yeah, all of that's true. All of that may be true in my life. Just like the land of Canaan looked unconquerable, maybe the land of purity looks unconquerable to me. But the question is, do I trust the Lord that His way is always the right way? You can think of other examples, other issues, commands or principles from God that seem almost too hard to follow. God tells us you just need to be honest people. No matter what anybody else is doing, you're honest. God says that we need to be forgiving people. No matter how dirty somebody is to me, I'm a forgiving person. God says we need to love our enemies. We could just go on and on listing commands God has given to us that are hard. Maybe we say, I'm not sure how that's going to work out. I'm not sure why God made that law to begin with. It's going to be hard to do. I'm going to be in the minority. We can have all kinds of things listing in our minds of what reasons why we can't or shouldn't or can't do this thing. What difference does it make? If this is God's way, that's it. I just need to summon my trust, summon my courage, and do it God's way. I may not be able to see how it could work out. Why would God tell us not to associate and to keep away from a brother who leads an unruly life? 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. I might read that and think, well, that seems like the opposite of what we ought to be doing. How's that going to work out? I cannot see how that's going to work out. Well, it's going to work out about like it would work out for these Israelites to go fight a bunch of big, strong people in big, strong cities. That's how it would work out. If we're on God's side, His way is always the right way. We just need to get that in our minds. Caleb and Joshua are the examples that we need to follow. However nonsensical God's instruction seems to me, however hard, however unpredictable the outcome seems to me, God's way is always the right way. There's a good proverb that goes along with this thought. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Proverbs 29:25. Brethren, that's what we need to do. Work on our attitudes. Just learn to trust in the Lord. Well, we also need courage to stand in the minority, even when brethren are the ones who are weak. Look back in our text, please. Numbers chapter 13. Perhaps the greatest potential discouragement came from the fact that the other spies gave a bad report. Just think about that. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31. But the men who'd gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. That's the other spies. These are all supposed to be on the same team here. And yet there's this major division, and they're letting Caleb and Joshua and Moses and everybody else down. Think of the story that we could have had recorded in Numbers 13 and 14. We could have the story where everybody's on the same page. All 12 spies come back. Can you imagine? All 12 spies say, it's a great land, and there's some big old people over there, but God said He'll give it to us, and so let's go do it. Here's the way in. That could have been the story we had. It still would have been a story of courage. It would have been the story of the courage of the Israelites stepping on the battlefield and trusting that God is going to be with them and conquer this land. That could have been the story that we would have had. But instead, we have Caleb and Joshua not just against the Canaanites, but Caleb and Joshua against the other spies. Having to fight against them, disagree with them, and then also go and have the courage to fight the Canaanites, which doesn't come till later because of all this. Look in Numbers 14, please, in verse 1. Let's just read those first 10 verses. Numbers 14, 1 says, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Can you imagine? Not just are the other spies disagreeing, but they stir the people up. They just, "Let's kill them. Let's kill Joshua and Caleb. Let's stone them with stones. They're the ones trying to do right. They're the ones that are trusting in God." God's people should be on the same team, encouraging each other against the common enemy. But there are times when they turn on each other. That's what you had here in Numbers 13 and 14. They become the source of discouragement. That happens sometimes. You remember the story of Goliath, David and Goliath? There comes young David. And, of course, first of all, he had the older brother. You know how older brothers are. "What are you doing here?" You know, he's annoyed. "What are you doing over here, David?" And then King Saul. King, he's supposed to be the king, the leader. "Let's go out there and fight this champion." King Saul told David, "You're not able to go up against this Philistine." 1 Samuel 17:33. He's supposed to be the leader. "You can't do it, David." The key is to trust in the Lord. People might let us down. The Lord will never do that. Look in the book of Isaiah, please, chapter 40. Isaiah 40 is a great chapter. I just want to grab a few verses from here. Isaiah chapter 40, you might recognize verse 8 because it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." That's quoted over in 1 Peter chapter 1. It might be familiar to us. But there's that idea. Here's the word of God. That stands forever. Everything else fades away. Here's the word of God, and it stands forever. We can trust in that. In verse 23, so I'm in Isaiah 40 and in verse 23, "He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble." This is just, you know, poetic language. It's just figures of speech describing God. Here's God who's solid. You can't mess with God. And then he could just blow on somebody, and that's just the end of them. And he's just so dependable and so trustworthy and so powerful, just so far beyond all of humanity. You can depend on him, his word, his promises. Look down at verse 28. "Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." You see what he says there? Look at verse 30. The youths, he's talking about the young men, the youths. Even the youths grow weary. My son is 18. Our dishwasher leaked a few weeks ago, messed up the floor. We're having to redo the floor. We're having to move furniture. So me and Tanner were carrying furniture the other day. It wasn't too long ago. I was a lot stronger than that boy. But I think he could whip me now. Don't tell him. He's a young man. He's strong. You might be on the battlefield. You think, here's all these young men around me. They're strong, they're youthful, energetic. God said, look, even the young men get tired. Even the young men stumble. That's not where we get our courage. We look for our brethren, and there's mutual encouragement with each other. Yes, that's true, but even sometimes our brethren will let us down. God will never let us down. God will never get tired of doing the right thing. God will never stumble. God is never too weak to do something that needs to be done. God is the one who's in control. We need to trust in that. We need to have courage in that fact. Even if other church members waver, even if I stand absolutely alone on some issue, I just need to stand for God's truth. And I'll be with the one who is the most powerful. And we will gain new strength and we will mount up with wings like eagles. Brethren should be together against Satan. There should be a tremendous bond of fellowship between brethren. And there usually is. Almost all the time, I think, there is. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, Romans 12 and verse 10. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, Hebrews 13, 3. We have any number of verses talking about one another and how we cling to each other and draw strength from one another. Don't take this point to mean anything else than that. But the thing is, in the final analysis, if even brethren stray from God, my loyalty always has to be Him and His truth. In Acts chapter 20, we were here yesterday, I think it was. Look again in Acts 20, please, when Paul is talking to those Ephesian elders. There may come times when we disappoint each other and may have to guard against the discouragement and the error that's even found among us here in this building. Paul warned about that very thing happening in Ephesus. Look in Acts chapter 20. He's talking to the elders. You see that back in verse 17. And down in verse 28, Acts 20, 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. From among your own selves. I don't know if he means from among the congregation in Ephesus, trouble's going to spring up there, or if he means among the elders at Ephesus. From among you elders, trouble's going to come. I'm not sure. Either way would be bad. What do we do if one of us leaves the doctrine of Christ? What do we do if one of us returns to the ways of the world? What do we do if one of us becomes a source of discouragement? Well, one thing we can do is remember Caleb and Joshua. They felt that way too. In fact, people were so mad at them, wanted to stone them for doing the right thing. How sad that people can be that way. But let's be like them and courageously stand with God no matter what others do, even brethren. Number three, we ought to have courage to know that God controls the future. Go back to our text again, please. Numbers chapter 14. Let's drop on down to verse 28 this time, please. Numbers 14 and verse 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to sell you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said will become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. He's getting a point across about those corpses, isn't he? According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. As for the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. God has the future in his hand. You can just count on that. He knows it and he controls it. Look over in Romans chapter 4, please. The statement that's made in verse 17. Romans 4 and verse 17, we started talking about Abraham. Here's another verse about Abraham. Romans 4, 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Notice that little quote there, the beginning of verse 17. Does your Bible have a little footnote on verse 17? Do you see where that's coming from? Look at your footnote on verse 17. Does it say Genesis 17:5? That's where the quote is from. Now, if you turn back and look at Genesis 17:5, you see that that statement was made by God. A father of many nations have I made you. Way back when Abraham was 99 years old, and it was just him and Sarah. Isaac hadn't even been born yet, but God can speak of the future as if it's already happened. Here's the statement in past tense. A father of many nations have I made you. We noticed that about Isaiah 53 the other day. God prophesies it, it's as good as done. And from this man, Abraham, comes the nation of Israel. You think of all the nations on earth, the nation that should trust in God, that he fulfills his promise. You think this nation would know that and trust him and be faithful to him. But this is the nation that is not true to his word. And I guess forgot that he controls the future. Look again in the Old Testament, please. This time the book of Joshua, chapter 21. Later on, years go by. Look what ends up happening and see if this doesn't show us that God controls the future. Joshua, chapter 21. They would have the land. It says in verse 43, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord God had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. And so Caleb and Joshua lived in that good land and enjoyed its blessings. If only the rest of them had trusted that God controls the future. Think about something here in our day and time. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. What about us today? I'll give you an example of where we need courage. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now you notice one of the terms there in verse 10. It's no better or worse than any other sin, but homosexuality is a sin. We could look at it here, we could look at 1 Corinthians, we could look at Romans 1. Am I willing to stand by what the Lord has said? Do I know that God controls the future? There are a lot of things that will make us afraid about this one in particular. We say, well, the movement is large. The advocates of this sin are numerous. They got the money. They've got the corporations bowing down to them. They've got Hollywood. In this country, everybody seems to be bowing down to the LGBTQ plus agenda. I guess that's true. And unlike in Numbers 13, God has not promised us an earthly victory over this movement. But in eternity, we sure know what the result will be. Brethren, let's take courage. The future does not belong to the giants of today. The future belongs to God Almighty. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb. and have the courage to know that God controls the future. Whatever happens, you and I need to be courageous enough to be on His side and look forward to the vindication of the judgment day. So all the numbered men of the sons of Israel by their father's households from 20 years old and upward, whoever was able to go out to war in Israel, even all the numbered men were 603,550. That's back in Numbers 1. They're counting them. Let's count how many military-aged men we have. 603,550. What happened to all those men? Well, 603,548 of them died in the wilderness. Two had courage and lived in the land of milk and honey. And what I'm saying tonight is we need to be like those two guys, Caleb and Joshua. Brethren, let's have courage. If we can help you tonight in any spiritual way, to have the courage to come to Him and accept His grace, be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. If you've fallen away, repent, pray for forgiveness, Acts 8:22. Come back to Him. Have the courage to take a stand against sin. If we can help you, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.